And I just want to read Romans 12, 3 to 8. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to each of the others. We have different gifts, according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophecy, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. And if it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. And I think it's so interesting that it talks to us about we're one body. And that's exactly what we are. We're not all the same. We've got different functions. If I chop off my toe, it's going to affect my balance. If I chop off my finger, it's going to affect how I pick things up. And that's exactly us in the body of Christ. And so today we're going to be exploring another part of the body that's so needed and is important and vital, but often a lonely role. And Matt C is going to come and minister to us a little bit later about leadership. But I was just thinking this morning, as we open up in prayer, it would be great to just pray for those people that are in leadership in all the missions that we support in all the different parts of the world. And there's people today having church, and we think of Matt H, and just thinking, Lord, just be with those people. Help them as they serving you today and ministering to their congregations. So we're just going to pray for those people in the mission field. Father God, we just thank you that we can come to you boldly this morning and say thank you that we can be here today worshiping you, that we can bring glory to your name. We can just set this time aside from our busy schedules, from everything that's happened in the week, and say this is your time, Lord. We're here to hear from you and to give to you. We pray for all those people that we are associated with as a church around the world, those people in leadership. We pray, Father, that you would be with them, that you would give them strength today, that they would have a real sense of knowing that you are working through them in where you have planted them, because they're part of our body, Father God. We just thank you that you're with us this morning, with each and every single aspect of this morning's service, that all the people that are involved are here to serve you and bring glory to your name. And we just thank you for that this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're privileged at Welton to have two Matts that lead us. And one is out using his gift in the mission field this morning. And the other Matt's going to come and bless us and teach us on leadership. And I think it's not an easy topic to teach on, but I'm excited to hear what God's placed on his heart for us as the church to hear.
Okay, you might be surprised to know that today is actually National Love a Leader Day. And did anybody know that? You probably wouldn't have known that because I only invented it 2 days ago. So I'm glad you didn't put your hand up. And you might be thinking we don't really need another day to add to our calendars. And you're right, we don't really, do we? And I can't give you a bank holiday for it either. But hopefully I want you to get caught up in this Love a Leader Day. And perhaps we'll come back to that a little bit later on. We're continuing our series of spiritual gifts, like Jenny's said. There are three main Bible passages which talk about spiritual gifts. There's 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, and Ephesians 4, verse 11. Here's something which John Stott points out, which I've not seen before, which I thought was a good place to start. In Corinthians, the gifts are given by God the Holy Spirit. In Romans, they're given by God the Father, and Ephesians by God the Son. I thought, isn't that a lovely example of the Trinity of God? And it's a really good place to kick off, isn't it? Reminding ourselves that all of these gifts come by the grace of God. Today I've been asked to speak about the gift of leadership, which is mentioned in Romans. I've got 4 points, started as three, that we're going to be thinking about. The first is that everyone leads somewhere. The second is church leadership in a very small nutshell. Third, what makes a good leader? And finally, loving leaders. Let's read Romans 12, 2 to 8 together. A living sacrifice. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. I'm actually going to leave it there because Jenny read the rest of that to us earlier on, and I'm not picking up on everything there, but we'll come back to it a little bit. Before we get to the list of gifts, verse 2 reminds us that when we know Jesus, we have a renewed mind. It's easy to gloss over that, I think, isn't it? There's something new about our minds that means we can discern God's will. It's up to us to use this mind to know what God wants for us, to discern what our gifts are, to think, okay, God, you've given me some gifts, but you've renewed my mind. I can know you, I can hear what they are. So thinking about the gift of leadership mentioned in verse 8, I want to start thinking how everyone leads somewhere. I'm very conscious that theme of leadership could be a complete non-starter for some people. There's a thought from Stephen Cottrell, Bishop of Chelmsford, no less, which I just thought was really good, and I wanted to share with you. Whoever we are, whatever our responsibilities, all of us exercise leadership somewhere in our lives. It might be that we coach a local football team, or run a choir, or head up a large multinational company, or it might be something really important, such as family. Often we exercise leadership in several areas at once, and often that leadership is shared, but to one degree or another, we're all leaders. And I hope that's an encouraging start for you, and you, as you're thinking about those words, you're recognising, oh yeah, I do, I lead somewhere. Maybe you'd not thought of it that way before. Now, officially, we are Welton Baptist Church. We don't talk a lot about what it means to be Baptist, hopefully because we just see ourselves as people who love Jesus and know Jesus. But there is something brilliant about Baptist tradition. There's a few really good things, actually. But there's just one I wanted to pick up on. You might have heard people talking about the priesthood of all believers. It gets mentioned from time to time in church, and it could sound really quite odd. I was thinking, if you've not really looked at your Bible, you've not really known a lot of church, to hear someone talk about, you're a priest, what does that throw up in your mind? So let's have a quick look. Let's read 1 Peter 2, verses 5 and 9. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And verse 9 says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Before Jesus had been born, we see in the first part of the Bible, the Old Testament, that priests were chosen by God, not self-appointed, and they were chosen for a really important purpose. They were there to serve God with their lives by offering up sacrifices. Only priests could do this. The priesthood served as a picture or a type of the coming of Jesus, the coming ministry of Jesus. You'll probably remember from the Easter story that the temple curtain that covered the doorway to the Holy of Holies, where the priest served, was torn in two by God at the time that Jesus died. God was showing that the Old Testament priesthood was no longer needed. Now people come directly to God through Jesus, the great high priest. So there are now no earthly mediators between God and man, as there have been in the Old Testament, through the priesthood. This isn't exclusively a Baptist thing, but it's a great bit of Baptist history, I think. We're not going to think too much about the royal priesthood part, because I'll say Rachel Dawson did an amazing talk on this a couple of years back in Even Service. So if you see her, she might still have a note somewhere. I don't know where she is, but it was brilliant. But being a priest had always been a privilege. Now all believers have that privilege. A chosen generation. We're his own special people, like it says in verse 9. We also were chosen for a purpose. Hebrews 13, 15, 16 says, through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that openly profess his name. And do not forget to do good
and to share with others, for which such sacrifices God is pleased. The brilliant thing is that we all have this privilege of direct access to God, to know him, for him to speak to us through his word, to know his Holy Spirit guiding us, to have a purpose. Just get hold of that for a minute. It's amazing, isn't it? This God, we have direct access. We can speak to him. We can know him. He talks to us. And it's not pretend. It's for real. Anybody who loves him, you're going to hear from God. Church leaders are not the Old Testament priest who connect you to God. You put the next screen on, please, John. They are not supermen or superwomen. Next one. Oh, is it going to appear? Oh, maybe not. Oh, that's not what I was expecting. Clearly not supermen or superwomen. Oh. Okay. Okay, that was a picture of Superman. Or, yes, just Superman. The idea is that we're not Superman, okay? We're never, church leaders aren't meant to be supermen. They're not the people who you need to go to find God. You've got your own relationship. Everyone's got their own relationship with God. There's a second picture which shows more like it, where it's like, but there's not a second picture, which is everyone dressed as Superman or Superwoman or whoever it is, showing that actually we do all of this stuff together. We do church together. It picked up in what Jenny shared from that Romans passage. We're a body working together. So what's the purpose of church leadership? If we're all doing this stuff together, let's have a look in a very small nutshell, like I said. Thinking back to the Old Testament again, the nation of Israel wasn't supposed to exist for its own sake. These were God's chosen people, but they were supposed to be a light to the world. And it's really clear that this mission is bonded together into the New Testament. It doesn't stop in the Old Testament. I don't know if any of you have come across the five marks of mission. It's something that the Church of England came up with a few years back at their Lambeth Council. Anybody heard of the Lambeth Council? I was looking at it. It's not the Lambeth Walk. Two different things. Anyway. So here's their 5 points of mission. Have you got it? Oh, well done, John. We got that. Okay. To proclaim the good news of the kingdom. To teach, baptize, and nurture new believers. To respond to human need by loving service. To seek to transform unjust structures of society. To challenge violence of every kind and pursue peace and reconciliation. To strive to safeguard the integrity of creation and sustain and renew the life of the earth. Just have a look at those for a moment. I know I've just read through them. It's worth noting that each of these marks point to the fact that mission is not described first and foremost by the growth of the church, either in numbers or influence, but primarily in the difference that the church engaged in mission in the world makes. So what I'm getting at is adding people to his kingdom is the work of the Lord of the harvest. It's God's work. The success of the church as some kind of institution should never be our focus. Rather, what counts is the mission impact that the institution of the church accomplishes. The point I'm getting to is that it's not the role of the church leader to get bums on seats. Okay? That isn't what we're here for. It's to have vision and to draw others into sharing God's kingdom, identifying and releasing gifts, thinking about this team of super people, encouraging, sharing in the challenges, walking alongside, listening to, taking steps of faith, sharing in the difficulty and the hurts. The church should always be a means to mission, not the means of mission. This is why when we talk about the chapel project, our focus is on fruit, how it can be useful for the kingdom of God. When we think about people we support in mission around the world, we want to be really alongside them, not just a tokenistic tick box. When we think about church planting, working with Porton maybe, it has to be from a place of vision of how this church can bring the kingdom of God to the people around them, not just trying to keep the doors open. With our children's and youth work, about finding them their identity in Christ and growing, seeing them grow their trust and confidence in him, growing up to be people who love God, not just sending them out there so that we can have a good talk in here. When it comes to EnFest, it's about keeping us alive to the fact that we're not just here to serve ourselves, we're here to serve others. Paul writes in Ephesians 4:12, reminds us that the purpose of the leadership gift is to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. It's not just leaders who are to do the work of God, but every member working together with the leadership. The goal is to bring the whole membership of the body of Christ to be fulfilling its purpose. Okay, that was a nutshell thing of the purpose of leadership. But what makes a good leader? Okay, hopefully we've got to the point that we realize we all lead in some way, and that we all have a part to play in the decision-making and vision of the church. But the church does need leaders. So what makes a good leader? I guess a lot of us will be breathing a sigh of relief that exam season is over. So we're going to pause here for a short exam and a bit of coursework. Okay. Can you pop up the next slide, please, John? Okay, you need to concentrate now. In the Carib of 2010, 3,000 Lhasabers were tabled into the Zuka. Kassin thought that this action was shuz. There was a wadaga, and it helped the Andapurs wadak the Tarabla. Okay, everyone got that? I'm not going to read it again for you. Have a look at that, concentrate. Could I have the first question, please, John? Oh, good, that's a relief. I've been troubled with one there. How many Lhasabers were tabled into the Zuka? Anyone know? Hands up. 3,000, very good. Okay, next question. When did the Tarabla take place? Hands up, please. Quick one. Oh, yeah, got it. No, not sure. 2010, did someone say? 2000, very good. Okay, next question. I want everyone to put their hands up this time. Okay, everyone who's got the answer. What did Kassin think? Hands up, good. Becca? Shoes, okay, very good. And the last question. What helped the Andapurs to wadak the Tarabla? Hands up, please. Josie? The what, sorry? The wadaga. Correct, very good. Okay, well, I think you probably all scored 100% there, didn't you? Hopefully you did. But the thing is, it's completely pointless, isn't it? Completely pointless. What is the point of having that knowledge? It means absolutely nothing. What we know isn't always what counts, is it? Let's have a look together at what the Bible says a leader's character should be. Instead of me talking about it, though, let's do a little bit of group participation. We've done the exam, now we're going to do a bit of coursework to catch up. I just need somebody to run around with some sheets for me. If you could get into groups of six or seven, five, six, seven, something like that, just get some people around you. And they're down there, sorry. Those sheets there, Jenny. And those ones there. So it's one for each group, Jenny, all right? One for each group, yeah. Okay, you can definitely all join in with this, okay? It's a nice, easy thing to do together. I'd like you to look in your group at this passage, which is written on there from 1 Timothy 3, 2 to 7. And in that passage, you'll see about 14 or 15 qualities which apply to a leader. And what I want you to do is try and pick out those qualities and put them into each section. If you've got a pen, write it in there. If you haven't, don't worry, just work it out. Okay, so work out which qualities are about knowledge-based, which ones are skill-based, and which ones are character-based, okay? You've got kind of 3 or 4 minutes to do this, so you need to hurry along. Okay, if you can get back to your seats, that'd be good. And while you're moving, if John could put up the next slide, please. Well, I can just about see that. Okay, please... You can debate this with me in the canteen if you want to, okay, but you don't need to debate it now. Hopefully, you will come up with something that looks a little bit like this, okay? Something a bit like this. Did someone just say, oh dear? It's really interesting, isn't it, that the first way a lot of people choose to disqualify themselves from leadership is by saying, I just don't know enough. I don't know anything. I could never lead. Yet when you look at this, knowledge doesn't seem to be the key attribute that Paul identifies in a leader. It's much more about character, isn't it? The way we live, the things people see in us. Just as a slight aside, I was thinking, don't think that those qualities which are mentioned there are only meant to be for leaders. I was thinking, that'd be a bit rubbish, wouldn't it? Actually, it's for everyone, but we're looking for it particularly in leaders. Jesus made disciples, and after teaching them by word and by example, he sent them to influence others with the gospel. His pattern of disciple-making was practice-based, not just knowledge-based, and it was designed to result in mission to sharing God's kingdom with other people. Paul followed a similar pattern to Jesus. Mission came ahead of church structures. These took shape according to the needs of the new believers. Paul didn't set out to convert people as much as to make disciples called to living out kingdom values. In 2 Timothy 2, verse 2, Paul says to Timothy, "And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others." Those words entrust and qualified are interesting, aren't they? This was a considered approach Paul took. It was aimed at equipping and empowering people to share truth. Like Jesus, Paul created the condition for kingdom values to be extended through example and practice, as well as spoken teaching. This way, he released men and women into mission to growing God's kingdom, to sharing with other people. There's a slight danger in church, isn't there, that we could leave character aside, that you kind of make your way into leadership by maybe starting on the welcome team or making the coffees. And if you're good at that, then maybe you get to, maybe help with one of the energy groups, or maybe even worship, energy groups of worship. And if you're good at that and you don't kill anyone, then maybe you get to be a deacon. And then maybe after a few years deacon, you get to be an elder. And after 10 years, maybe if you go to Bible college for 5 years, give up 5 years of your life, you get to be a pastor, have your own church. Wouldn't it be rubbish if that is how we think leadership works? If we lose sight of character, if we lose sight of what Jesus was doing, making disciples who make disciples, who then go and make other disciples. There's nothing that we should celebrate more as a church than when someone discovers who Jesus really is and decides to trust him. And I long to see more of that. But the sort of question is, what next? Does someone really need to know everything there is to know before they can lead in the mission of the church, before they can share God's kingdom? Thankfully, not. That's not what Jesus taught, not what Paul did. Let's be really clear. I'm not saying that there is nothing to learn or in any way implying that the Bible isn't the most valuable gift we have. But it's really no use just knowing stuff, is it? It has to change us and form our character. Isn't it just fantastic when you see Jesus in people? When somebody comes to know God and you see there's something, you've changed, there's something different in your life. When you see somebody who maybe has known Jesus for a long time, but then something clicks, they come closer to God. Hopefully you've all experienced it at some point. And you see it from the outside, friends, family, work colleagues, they see it. There's something different about you. They're people who make a difference, aren't they? They're leaders. They're leading people to God. Their character has changed. Finally, I want us to think about loving leaders. Okay, this is a little bit cheesy, but I want to think about it. Loving leaders in two ways. People who lead out of love, and also some top tips on how to love leaders. So what does it mean to be a leader that loves? We spent some time over the last few weeks looking at the list of gifts in 1 Corinthians 12. Verse 27 says, "Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it." So we know by now, hopefully we know, that we all have gifts that make this body, this family, this church really work, and we all need to be using these gifts. Every one of us is important, and there are all of these things for us to be discovering with God and growing in as we get more confident. But I really love the way that chapter ends, and a lot of you will know this. Of course, once upon a time, it didn't actually end because it was just a letter, but I love the way it does end anyway. Now, I will show you the most excellent way. Imagine if you looked on Google Books and this was the sample text you got, and that's the bit you get for free. You know, I don't even use Google Books, and sometimes it says you can buy this book. Imagine if that was how it ended. Now I'm going to show you the most excellent way. You've read all this stuff about gifts. Wow, I would have to buy that book, definitely. I want to know what comes next. I'm biased. This is my favorite passage, by the way. Let me just read the start of 1 Corinthians 13. If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I'm just a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains, but do not have love. Oh, well up. I'm nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. So that's the most excellent way of expressing any gift, to love people. It's not really that surprising, is it? Not when we look at Jesus. Philippians 2 says, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, Jesus made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Jesus, who even had the humility to stop with those closest to him and to wash their feet. I think there's a lot that a leader can get by without. It's true, we can get by from 1 week to the next. Maybe we'll hobble about a little bit or not quite see everything we'd like to. But when love dries up, I think I'm in serious trouble. Like those verses said, I can make as much noise as I like. I can turn up at all the right meetings. I can say the right things. I can pray with a lot of faith. I can be like a gong. I can just be loud and get away with it. But when I stop loving people, when I stop loving the church, it's a waste of time. So that's a little bit about loving leaders, how leaders need to love, how we need to love. And as I said at the start, this is officially Love a Leader Day. I started thinking how we all lead in some capacity. I wonder if you feel loved as you lead. When was the last time someone specifically affirmed you for what you do? Hebrews 13:17 in the Message says this: be responsive to your pastoral leaders. Listen to their counsel. They are alert to the condition of your lives and work under the strict supervision of God. Contribute to the joy of their leadership, not its drudgery. Why would you want to make things harder for them? I love the way he's done that in the Message. Let's just go for it again. Be responsive to your pastoral leaders. Listen to their counsel. They are alert to the condition of your lives and work under the strict supervision of God. Contribute to the joy of their leadership, not its drudgery. Why would you want to make things harder for them? I'm still not a fantastic person at receiving compliments and encouragement. But the truth is, I always really, really, really appreciate it. I've still got a really clear memory of Rachel Dawson saying to me a few years back, "You are so clearly a leader. I love the way you lead." And I think I responded with my typical, "Thank you." All right, I'll take the point. Not very encouraging. First and foremost, above any gifting or role, a church leader is a follower of Jesus, a son of God, part of this body that needs the rest of the body as much as anyone else. Leadership is a gift to individuals and to the church. God doesn't give us rubbish gifts that are meant to fall apart after 10 minutes. He gives us precious gifts. that the more we look after them, the more we care for them, actually they become more valuable. We've got this brilliant opportunity as a church, haven't we, to recognise what God's doing each other, to encourage each other, to see the signs of leadership, to say this is what you can do. It's all too easy to get a toy, isn't it? I have this picture of a present you get at Christmas, and you can take it out of the box, and you might be a bit disappointed with it. I won't name my brothers. This isn't a true story. Then say your big brother comes down and starts playing with it and breaks something off. It's easy, isn't it? Maybe you're jealous of the gift. Isn't it better when we see these gifts that we all have and sharing them together and encourage each other? I'm going to finish up there. I just wanted to think a little bit, maybe as we worship, about somebody's led you, maybe that you've not said to them, thank you, I really recognise what you do, I really appreciate it. Could be someone here, it could be somewhere else. I was also thinking a little bit about if any of you have got that thing where you just feel left, isolated as a leader, what you're doing. And perhaps it'd be good to reflect on that. Jenny, I'll hand over to you. I've just dropped you in it, haven't I? Here you go.
Good to look at it, and leadership can be a really lonely place sometimes, so it's good to reflect and to think about the people that have maybe helped us on our journey and where we've become in perhaps a role of leadership wherever you're at, even if it's as a parent. Somebody's come alongside you and given you guidance and help and helped you when you've been wanting to tear your hair out that's turning grey and you don't know what to do in this situation or that situation. But sometimes it's good to just sometimes contact those people, say thank you, pray for them, encourage them, because sometimes people can give you advice and be a leadership role in your life and never have know that it made an impact or a change and what it did to you. If we read in Matthew 5:14-15, the gifts are given to us to bless others, so we shouldn't hide them. And that scripture says, you are a light to the world, a town built on a hill that cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. And so each one of us has got a gift inside of us. Let's not put it under the table. Let's put it out. Let that light shine. And if you just feel God's telling you to go and encourage others today or reach out to somebody, just do that. And as we worship now, just take that time to let God minister to your heart and help you to be a blessing to those around you.